I could almost have you remain standing because, by some hint of divine purpose, I wrote a short sermon. So someone's prayers have been answered. Please be seated. We have a miracle. I can't believe it. In 13 years of the time I've been as a reader, to come up here with three sheets of paper is a miracle. But take good faith. I have the signs. I'm sure the Holy Spirit will give me some byways and highways to go down during the course of the sermon. And then we are choosing. Okay. We are here, you and I, right now, only because we, all in our own individual ways, all with our own individual histories, have responded in varying degrees and at various times to the unique call of God that echoes and re-echoes throughout our lives. And already I'm starting with a lot to repeat this. It's a dense sentence. Here we are, right now, only because we are here, only because all in our own individual ways, all with our own individual histories, dramas, have responded in varying degrees and at various times to the unique call of God that echoes and re-echoes through our lives. Fact. The call may have appeared to vary in volume, but never, never in its persistence. Like it or not, brothers and sisters, the call of divine love is relentless. As St. Augustine states, I love it. You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you. So, we are the glorious victims of a progressive divine work of persistent, gracious love. We are victims of the steadfast love call of God, released by Jesus and mediated by His Holy Spirit. In our reading from Isaiah, the prophet depicts those who are sensitive and responsive to the divine voice. And there is a sense in which Isaiah is speaking to us all now. The current generation of disciples who are journeying on the way with Christ. Quoting, the Lord God has given us the tongue of a teacher, that we may know how to sustain the weary with the word. No one should go outside the door of this church in the same condition as they came in. We sustain the weary with the word of God. Isaiah tells us more about this process. Moment by moment, morning by morning, year by year, he wakens our ear to listen as those who are taught. The Lord has opened our ear, come back to me, and at last, we were not rebellious. We did not turn backward. This would have a lot to do, because I would be reappearing again to introduce the last hymn. joyous and thankful about. That when the Lord had opened our ear, we were not rebellious and did not turn backwards. And I would add it this time. The more energy we put into building our relationship with God through His Word, His Spirit, and His people. It is great for me up here to see all of you here with the weather outside. Each one of our presence here is a boost. It's an affirmation. It is a statement. Because this is the new ark of God. When the floods are outside. This is the ark of the New Testament in which we are safe. So the more we engage in this way in building our relationship, the more we are spiritually mature in faith and well-being. Faith and well-being. Well-being. Becoming the salt of the earth. Warriors in Him. And in Him. Always in Him. Ministering. Wherever and in whatever circumstances we find ourselves. How we progress in our Christian transformation depends on how we, like the disciples, answer the question Jesus poses to all of us who seek Him, who seek to lean into Him. Jesus went on with His disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way, He asked His disciples, what do people say that I am? That is the warm-up question. Casting the bait. Casting it. Notice the benign phrase, on the way. Many key teaching moments with Jesus occur on the way, to or from somewhere. Jesus is actually using the peripatetic teaching methodology, used also with great effectiveness by the Greek philosopher Aristotle, who predates Jesus by 300 years. He conducted his discussions with followers while walking about the Lyceum in ancient Athens. This is also Jesus' method of teaching his disciples in this instance. As they walk from Bethsaida to Caesarea. Discipleship happens on the way with Jesus. And that way is not just a walk from one village and one town to the other. It's from 1 week, from 1 year to the other in our lives. We are very much, brothers and sisters, works in process. Discipleship happens on the way with Jesus. Followers walk and talk together with Him, listening and observing, questioning and answering, all the time gaining greater understanding. And Caesarea, interesting to get the setting, was an historic area for the worship of virtually every pagan religion that was going around. Especially the worship of Baal, the god Pan, pantheons of Greek gods, and even an extra put in a temple to Caesar, who was deified. And it's against this social and religious background of pagan living and worship that Jesus asks this question. Who do people say that I am? And having listened to the answers, he narrows his focus, asking his disciples then and us now, but who do you say that I am? Tricky question, folks. The answer has eternal consequences. Who do you think that I am? Or who do you say that I am? Put it out. Put it out there visiting. Who do you say that I am? Impetuous Peter realizes what he's known deep in his heart and says, "You are the anointed one." No, I had to pause there because I had to skip and look on Mark. There's a lot more said. Not you, Mark, and Mark, who's a great friend and companion to Peter. Mark gives a bold statement. A very bold statement. Because this part in Mark's gospel is the turning point. Because from Caesarea, we return to the Jordan Valley and on down to the Jerusalem and the cross. That's what's happening in Mark's gospel here. It's the turning point. And it also establishes Mark's phrase, "You are the anointed," or Peter's phrase, "Are you? You are Messiah." May give us a key into Jesus' rebuke, which was an uncharacteristic one, calling the name of the accuser, Satan. "You are the anointed one," says Peter. With that answer, Jesus knew that a great threshold had been crossed. There comes a stage in teaching when a teacher spots moments of learner readiness, when students' minds are beginning to grasp the fullness of a subject or initiative. They're ready. You can see the sparks. Can I see sparks in eyes here so that I can see the congregation is ready? Yeah? Yes, we have a spark. We have two. Yes, we have sparks. So too for Jesus with his disciples. He spots it's time to upgrade. Jesus begins to flesh out the implications of Peter's declaration. "Then Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering, be rejected by the elders, the ruling authorities, the chief priests, the scribes, and be killed." Killed? Messiah killed? "And after 3 days, rise again." I suspect that the apostles tuned out in sort of mental emotional panic after the word "killed" came. Because they never ever write down through the scriptures, "Remember, the third day he will rise again." Too much information. Overload. Suffering, rejection, be killed. But then no one seems to have heard the phrase, "and after 3 days will rise again." Peter intervenes, and we realize that his narrative of messiahship and the narrative of Jesus are different. They are not the same. Collision. They are not the same. The uphill battle facing Rabbi Jesus is to unknot and dismantle generations of misinformation among his followers regarding the true task to be accomplished by Messiah. All their lives, the disciples had thought of Messiah in terms of irresistible conquest, and that at long last the sorting out of the Gentiles and putting them in their blessed place. And they were now being presented with a narrative which staggered them. Let me keep there also to the betrayal of Judas later on. He plays his last card to force this old model of messiahship. And it doesn't work. So, now that was one of my asides, and I'm now frantically looking for my place. Peter is not for change and resists Christ's narrative and rebukes Jesus. But Jesus turning, must be public, and looking at his disciples, did they all hear? He rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." Peter, your perspective is way off. Way off. We're not going there. Peter is publicly rebuked in no uncertain terms. Now, what was it? What was in what Peter said that really triggered Jesus? He went at him. He was triggered. Wonder what the thought. Had Peter, am I postulating? Had Peter put into words the very temptation that Christ himself as a man was wrestling with at that time? Jesus is human. The journey to Jerusalem is imminent. He did not want to die and suffer. He could call on hosts from heaven and powers to be used for the conquest and the imposition of the kingdom. Was he refighting the battle of temptations in the wilderness? Was the devil tempting him again to fall down and worship him, and he would give him all the kingdoms? Tempting him to take the easy way instead of the way of the cross. Jesus was not a magician. He was a human being in close relationship with God. And aside, it's frightening to think that the tempter sometimes speaks to us in the voice of a well-meaning friend. Attempting to talk us out of our conviction. To tell us that it is okay to compromise our conscience just a little. Jesus calls for a reality check. He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, I could give a very Irish translation here, but I'm not. I'd stick to the word. If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves. Not a very attractive prospect to us, especially in the 21st century. We're not in the habit of that anymore. And choosing what to deny. Let them deny themselves. take up their cross. What is our cross? I've never been too sure. I don't want to be light in this, because sometimes there are a load of them and I don't know which one to choose. But we take up our cross and follow. For those who want to save their lives, a great paradox. For those who want to save their life will lose it. And those who lose their lives for my sake and for the sake of the good news, the gospel, will save it. God gave us life to spend and not to keep. The very essence of life is in risking life, in spending life, not saving it like a miser hoarding it. Remember the phrase, burnout don't bust out. For that, paradoxically, is the way, when we are in Christ, is the way to happiness and a way to the very heart of God. And back to Isaiah. We're never alone, folks. The Lord helps us. He who vindicates us is near. And may, concluding, the Holy Spirit always remind us that death and suffering never have the last word with God. And the Lord bless us all.